While it is true that followers, faithful followers of Jesus, may face many hardships in life, and we do, the Lord will ultimately deliver us from them, from all evil, and He will bring us safely home into the heavenly kingdom.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, I want to ask you a question here this morning. How often do you think of heaven? When was the last time you thought about heaven? You know, it's funny. This is where we're going to spend the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to spend forever there. And these lives are what? Just a tiny little blip compared to forever. And yet we often don't think that much about it. We are very much focused on our lives here and now. And granted, it's important for us to be thinking about life right here, right now, because what we do, how we live now, is going to impact forever. It is going to impact our lives on the new earth. But we often get focused on that here and now, and sometimes, even as we were singing a moment ago, as Jerry said, that we can get overwhelmed at times by our difficulties or our hardships. And I know we need to think about those things, but we need to pray about those things. But I think it's important for us to remember those things, remember everything in this life in the light of forever, in the light of heaven and the new earth, and the reality that awaits us there. Well, as we continue on, we're finishing our series in 2 Timothy today. And these are, remember we said 2 Timothy is about faithfulness and hardship. And these are some of Paul's last words. This was the last letter, the last New Testament epistle that he wrote. And today then we're coming to the end. So these are, if you will, the last words, the last inspired words of the Apostle Paul that we have in Scripture. And what we're focusing on then today is how Paul knew that he had this hope, and we have this hope as well, that one day we will be safely home. We will be safely home in the heavenly kingdom. And while it is true that followers, faithful followers of Jesus, may face many hardships in life, and we do, the Lord will ultimately deliver us from them, from all evil, and He will bring us safely home into the heavenly kingdom. And so we can give thanks for that then. So before we look at our text there, a little context. Remember, Paul is encouraging his young son in the faith, Timothy, to stand firm in the face of hardships and difficulty, persecution, false teaching. He is encouraging Timothy then to stand firm through all of these things, to be an approved worker of God, one who has right doctrine and right living, to preach the word, Timothy. Paul writes these things to him, knowing, while he is in prison, knowing that the end is near for him, that he would soon be martyred for the faith. He's anticipating that he would soon depart this life. He has fought the good fight. He has finished the course. He has kept the faith. And now he is anticipating arrival in the heavenly kingdom, receiving that crown of righteousness. So let's look then at these last words of the Apostle Paul here. He says, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." And we'd say that real fast, but 10 times, right? "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." It says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. You know, as we read this, a lot of these are names, sometimes kind of strange-sounding names to our ears, but this just shows that this was these were real people living out a real faith in their day, in their time. Just like, you know, if we were writing to someone about our church today, and maybe someone were to read that many years later, they might think, well, those are some strange names, but those were real people. Those names represented real people, real lives, right? And so here then, here are some of these, some who had been faithful, others not so much. But there's some lessons in this for us. So here we're seeing again Paul's departure and his arrival. He's anticipating that he's going to depart this life soon, and that he's going to arrive safely in the heavenly kingdom. But I want us to know that this isn't just him. This is for you and for me, that soon, one day, unless Jesus comes back before then, that we too will depart this world and arrive safely in the heavenly kingdom. So as we look at our text here, these final, last words here, see some final instructions, some practical matters, a warning, forgiveness Paul extends, but also some anticipation as well. And what I'd like to do today then with this text is just first off some quick thoughts on these verses and these individuals that are mentioned here. And then I want to circle back to focus on one particular verse. That's verse 18. But first, a few quick thoughts. Notice he says, make every effort to come soon. Why is Paul telling him, make every effort to come soon? Because he knows he doesn't have long. So, in other words, don't waste time. Don't let the grass grow under your feet, right? Get here. He knew that the time was short then. Then he mentions a sad story here. He says, Demas, having in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What's sad about that? We know that Demas is mentioned in a couple of other places in the scripture. And Demas had been a close associate of Paul. He had worked alongside Paul, along with Luke and Epaphras. But now something has happened. It says what? He is in love with this present world, and he's abandoned Paul. And he's gone off then to Thessalonica. I'd say, so Demas, he had worked with Paul, but now, perhaps because of persecution or hardship and the allure and the draw of the world, he had abandoned Paul and gone away. And that's a reality in the church, isn't it? There may be people that we've known for a long time, worked alongside, and then just over time something happens in their heart and they're gone. It happened to Paul with some of his friends and associates. Others had been faithful, though. Crescens, he had been faithful and dependable. Titus was another close friend and co-worker to Paul, along with Timothy. Of course, the book of Titus was written to Titus. Luke, he's the author of the Gospel of Luke. In the book of Acts, he was a close friend of Paul's, and he had been faithful to Paul and was there with him through much, through thick and thin. But then an interesting name there, Mark, where he says, Mark, bring Mark with you, because he has proven faithful to him in his ministry, in Paul's ministry there. You know, it's interesting, Mark is, he was a young man, a young disciple, and he was taken along. His cousin was Barnabas, and Barnabas took Mark along with Paul on their first missionary journey. And it wasn't too long into that something happened. Mark left. He deserted. He went back home. He got homesick. Something happened, right? And then when the time came for the second missionary journey recorded in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, there it says what? There arose such a sharp disagreement over Mark that Paul said, I don't want to take him. I can't trust him. I can't depend on him. But Barnabas wanted to encourage him. And so Paul and Barnabas ended up going different ways then, right? Barnabas took Mark and Paul then went with Silas. And I think, well, who was right in that? And I think the answer in a way is both, that Paul needed someone that he could depend on. But Barnabas saw something in Mark too. And that was eventually borne out, because who was this Mark, this young man who deserted them on the first missionary journey? He would go on to be the author of the Gospel of Mark, and someone that you see right here at the end, that Paul says, bring him with you because he's useful to me. Don't give up on people, right? Mark is a good story, a good reminder not to give up on people, but to continue to pray, to encourage. Tychicus, Paul mentions, he had served as a courier for Paul's letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, possibly the letter to Titus as well. He says, bring my cloak. That's a heavy coat. Why? Because winter was coming. Bring his heavy coat. And of course, every pastor can appreciate this, and sometimes even some non-pastors, like I'm looking at one right now. Where is he? There he is. I'm looking at him right now. He loves his books and his parchments, right? And that is that we got some that just love to read. And Paul then, he wanted his books. He wanted the books that these are probably Old Testament scriptures, commentaries, things like that. But then the parchments, these were his writing materials, his letters. He wanted those brought to him, probably because he had had to leave them in a haste. He probably didn't have a whole lot to say about the conditions when he left and now found himself in Rome, in the dungeon, in the prison there. So he wants Timothy to bring those things to him. But then we see this warning, watch out for this Alexander the coppersmith. Perhaps he was an idol maker who had been financially impacted by Paul's ministry, by the preaching of the gospel, as people were throwing away their idols. At any rate, then, he became a great opponent to Paul. He was a false teacher, false doctrines. He was opposing their instruction, opposing their ministry. And some have speculated that, in fact, this Alexander may have been instrumental in Paul's arrest, and he's why Paul is now back in prison in Rome, in this dungeon, that Alexander may have played a big hand in that. And so he warns his young protege, Timothy, then watch out, be careful then for him. But you notice what he says, though. He says, beware of him yourself, but then he says what? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He had done Paul great harm, but he was saying what? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord will deal with him. It says, at his first defense, many people had abandoned him, but God had still continued to rescue him. And here's what I want us to focus on then, is this verse 18, where it says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Paul, he had been through a lot, but God had rescued him. And he knew that God was going to rescue him from every evil deed. Meaning what? That there was no scheme, no plot, no plan against him that would prosper against Paul until all of God's work and God's will had been done and accomplished through him. That God would rescue him from them. Now that didn't mean that he wouldn't face hardship. And it didn't mean he wouldn't be martyred, because he would be. He was. But he's saying what? That God's will, God's purposes will be done and accomplished through him. And that even martyrdom, the Lord would rescue him from that too. How? By bringing him safely home into the heavenly kingdom. Right? So this is what Paul's trust was. The Lord was going to rescue him from every evil deed, from every hardship, and bring him safely home into the heavenly kingdom. And so he can give glory and praise to God for that. So that's something I'd like us then just to think about for a little bit here. As I said, how often do you think about heaven, about the new heaven and the new earth? We should think about it, because we're going to spend an awful lot of time there, aren't we? In fact, we're going to spend forever there. And the realization of that can have a dramatic and powerful impact, and should, on how we live our lives today, what our priorities are, and also then about dealing with life's hardships and pain, to put those things into their perspective then. So I'd like us then just to take a little time to reflect on biblical teaching about our final destination, the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth, and maybe even engage in a little what I like to call sanctified speculation as well about this. So Scripture tells us then that that God is going to make, that Christ is going to make all things new. Behold, I saw in Revelation, what, a new heaven and a new earth. You know, a lot of times if you ask someone, well, as a believer in Jesus, where are you going to live forever? Kind of they'll say, well, heaven. To which I would say, well, that's true, but it needs to be qualified. It's heaven in the sense of what? The new heaven and the new earth, right? That we think that when someone dies now, we go into the presence of the Lord, heaven, and then we'll live there forever. No, that's kind of an intermediate destination, if you will, because heaven is coming back here, right? Heaven is going to come here, and it's going to be here on a new earth then. So when we say a new heaven and a new earth, the new heaven refers to what we would call outer space, the realm of the stars and the planet, the universe. And of course, the new earth, I think it will be this earth that we see around us now, but it'll be an earth which is made new and glorified. You know, some have said, wondered, is when Jesus makes all things new, when it's a new heaven and a new earth, some have speculated that it'll be a completely brand new space and planet, planet Earth. And that's possible, but I don't think so. I think it's going to be this planet, this heaven, this space, but made new, seriously renovated, right? And glorified. And that, because I think God is going to redeem this fallen creation. He's not going to completely take it out of existence, but it's going to be redeemed, made new. Just like you and me, we're not wiped out of existence, we are made new, right? And I would draw an analogy then too, like with the body, the resurrection body. That, you know, when Scripture says that He's going to raise us, raise our bodies, they're not totally new bodies. They're these bodies which are glorified, made new, given new power, new abilities, right? And I think in the same way, that's what it's going to be. It's going to be this earth, but it's going to be glorified, made new. So there'll be a continuity then with the old. As I said, heaven is not your final destination. The new earth is. Now, I believe that we will venture out into the new heaven, outer space. Anybody looking forward to that? Any astronomy fans? And that? I'm looking forward to that. But the new earth will always be our home. There's a wonderful book I think Randy Alcorn should give me royalties for this as often as I plugged his book here. But one of my favorite authors, one of my favorite books, it's Randy Alcorn in a book he wrote simply called Heaven that lays out in wonderful detail the biblical teaching on heaven, what the Scripture says about it. And then he also, though, engages in, as I say, a little sanctified speculation, though, on this. And so with the tip of the hat again to him here, I'd like us just to take some time just to think about that. Think about what awaits us on the new earth. So you might ask, what will the new earth be like? What will the new heaven and the new earth be like? Well, I think for that new earth, it's going to be a familiar place. Someone went, well, what's heaven like? What's it going to be like? To which I would say, but take a good look around you. Take a good look at what you see right now. But just imagine, and I know this is really hard to do, but just imagine with everything that you see around us on this earth right now, imagine somehow the complete absence of sin. There's no sin, and there's no effect of sin, no consequence of sin. It's hard to do, but I think that's what it's going to be like. So what's heaven going to be like? Well, like this, but without sin. Perfect, right? Perfect. So it's going to look very familiar, but yet I think too, gloriously and infinitely greater than what we see now. Alcorn says this. He says, New Earth will be much like the present, but all that is good and beautiful will be magnified many times over through the power of resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth, free at last from sin and shame and all that would hinder both joy and achievement. So what do the scriptures tell us about new heaven and earth? Well, in brief, it'll be familiar and earthly, like the earth that we know now. We will live in this new earth and new and glorious resurrected bodies, that it will be home to us. It is the place for which we were created, that we will retain the good things about the creation without all the bad that came as a result of sin, that we will worship and serve God face to face, that we will rule over the universe with Christ, that we will have purposeful work to do, to accomplish, that we will enjoy intimate fellowship with all of God's people from all the ages, that it will be an eternity of learning and discovery, that it will be a fascinating universe of continuous fulfillment of desire, that it will be the presence of everything wonderful and the absence of everything wrong or sinful. So in other words, it will be everything we desire and nothing we don't. It will look much like this earth now, but greater and more glorious. Imagine this earth with having the conditions of the curse finally removed then from it. Perhaps it will be filled then with many of the same natural wonders that we see now, but only greater. You know, I like the planet Mars. Who thinks that we're gonna send someone to Mars like in the next 20 years or so here? I think it probably that may be the case. It's a lot harder than you might think, by the way, but it may happen then. But I think this, you know, here on Earth, our tallest mountain is what? Is Mount Everest. That's a little over 29,000 feet, right? Well, on Mars, there is a volcano called Olympus Mons that rises 79,000 feet. Imagine what that would look like. It would just dwarf Mount Everest, right? So it's three times taller. There is a great canyon on Mars called the Valles Marineris. It stretches one-sixth of the way all the way around the planet Mars. It's a vast canyon, 2,800 miles long, 370 miles wide, and 4.5 miles deep. Hundreds of our Grand Canyons could fit in this canyon on Mars then. Well, perhaps the new Earth will have even more spectacular features than these. Perhaps then we'll see rock formations more magnificent than what we see in Yosemite. And we're going to see something from Yosemite a little bit later, so hold on to that thought. Perhaps we will see water that is more pure and blue than anything near Lake Tahoe today. Perhaps the mountains will dwarf the Himalayas and the forests will be deeper and richer than anything we see in the Pacific Northwest. But it won't all be natural beauty, though. There will be a new capital city called New Jerusalem, a great city, the capital of the new earth. And it is where God will dwell with his people forever. God's throne will be there. The river of life and the tree of life will be there. And it will be a stunningly large and magnificent city. And I believe it will be filled with parks and museums, restaurants, libraries, concerts, and soaring architectural masterpieces. I love architecture. I love skyscrapers. And there's a good chance that there's a new tower to be completed soon in Chicago called Vista Tower, which is, I'm looking forward to seeing that one. But now they're talking about one that's called Tribune East Tower, which will become the second tallest building in Chicago after Sears Tower. And yes, it is Sears Tower, not Willis. I refuse to say that. So, and I think, and I just enjoy the, well, what's that going to be like on the new earth? You know, and there's will there be soaring towers that would just like Olympus Mons makes Everest look puny? Will the skyscrapers of New Jerusalem make ours look tiny by comparison? Probably, I think so, Ben. So it'll be a beautiful natural earth with a beautiful capital city as well, where God will live with us. We will experience a radical new view and presence of God. We will experience a radical new worship of God. You know, you think about the times when you have had just those special times of worship just imagine that magnified many, many times over, if that is what our worship will be like then. I think you will continue to be you, but you will be you as God has intended for you to be. We're all different, aren't we? We're all unique personalities, but sin has affected all of us as well. Well, all of that effect of sin is going to be gone, and you will be you as God created you to be. Your body will be a resurrection body. It'll be healthy and strong, and beautiful. Perhaps our senses will be greatly magnified. We will eat. We will have meals. Now, we're not going to slaughter animals and eat them, but we're going to have wonderful meals there on earth, on the new earth as well. Some ask, will there be any possibility of temptation or sin? And the short answer is no, there will not. In fact, because we will have the very holiness and righteousness of Christ himself. We will not be tempted in any way whatsoever. We will not be able to sin any more than God himself can sin. And so we will be wondrously and gloriously free then. We'll work, we'll eat, we'll rest, we'll sleep. I think we will remember our lives on old earth, but we will give glory to God in his amazing grace then through that for what he did for us then. We will recognize one another. Will there be marriage? Yes, but not as we understand it. Not human marriage, but what? The marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. Earthly marriage is but a shadow of what that relationship of intimacy and joy then will be. Will there be animals? Absolutely. Why would we think God would create all these animals now and then just say, nope, we're not going to have them on the old earth, or the new earth? No, absolutely there will be. I think then, too, that we're going to have a new and wondrous relationship with those animals then. We have some pet lovers amongst us here, don't we? Yeah, we do. I know we do. And I think that don't quote me on this, but yeah, I really do think we may see our pets again. I really do. I think so. But I think we're going to have a new relationship with the animals then. Again, the curse is gone. The fear is gone. The hostility is gone. All of that is gone. And I think we may have something like, I've told this story before, but some years ago, I was in Florida, and I was on the beach there, standing on the edge of the beach, and there was, sometimes if you've ever been, the dolphins, sometimes they'll come right up to you there on the beach. And so this dolphin was like it was playing, it would swim right up almost onto the shore there where I was, and then it'd swim back. And then he'd swim back really quickly up and then back, and he was kind of going back and forth a little bit like that. So I started walking along the beach, and so the dolphin was pacing me, okay? And then the dolphin started to go a little faster, so I started walking a little bit faster. And then it started swimming a little bit faster, so I'd start walking a little bit faster. And then it'd keep going a little bit faster. Next thing you know, we're in an all-out sprint. I'm running along the beach here, and there's the dolphin. And he was playing with me, where he was just like, he'd go a little bit faster and then slow down a little bit faster and then slow down a little bit. And then, of course, now I'm going as fast as I can go. And he just goes, whoosh, then he's gone, right? Like that, right? And so I think then it's going to be wondrous things like that we will experience then on the new earth then. Human culture will thrive. There will be literature, entertainment, art, music, sports, but there won't be any sore losers in the weekly softball game, though, with our sports league. Now, that's hard to imagine. Scott, you're gonna have to deal with that, with losing a game, but not, so there you go. What about technology, space exploration? Well, yeah, I think we're going to explore the vast reaches of the universe forever and ever and ever. And some wonder, too, might we be able to see our lives or understand our lives from God's vantage point? And I think the answer might be yes, that perhaps we'll have a front row seat to see exactly how God was with us in all and through all, how he answered our prayers. We'll see why God allowed certain things to happen and why he did not permit other things. And we might see then too how our lives impacted others for eternity. And perhaps then you will meet people who came to faith in Christ because of your witness, whether you even realized it or not. So I think it's going to be an amazing thing then on this heavenly kingdom and that God is going to bring us safely into that heavenly kingdom. Now you may say, well, so what? What do you want me to do with that? Well, it's this. I think we need to remember that while faithful followers of Jesus may face many hardships in life, we will, the Lord will ultimately deliver us from all evil, and He will bring us safely home into the heavenly kingdom. I mentioned Yosemite a little bit earlier here today. Anybody recognize that right there? That's called El Capitan. It's a 3,000-foot high granite rock formation in Yosemite. It is a sheer wall. It's the highest rock wall in all of the world, I believe. And as such, it is a popular objective for rock climbers. It's like the ultimate challenge for rock climbers then. Yeah, can you imagine? Somebody wants to do it. Well, could you imagine trying to climb up that thing? Right? But people do, right? They get their ropes and their tool, their equipment, their harnesses and all that, and they climb all the way up that thing. Imagine climbing up that thing. Well, how about now? There's a view kind of looking down. Don't look down. That's the key, right? Would you like to do that? Imagine doing that. Imagine climbing up that thing. Well, while you have that thought in mind, here's something else. Imagine climbing up that rock without any ropes or harnesses or tools of any kind. Just nothing but your bare hands and feet climbing up that. Imagine that. Well, there are people who do climb up things like that without anything. It's called free solo climbing. And in 2017, there was a free solo climber named Alex Honnold who became the first and so far only person to free solo climb El Capitan. Imagine climbing up that with no ropes, no harness, no nothing, no tools, just your bare hands and your shoes. That's the only thing. Looking for little cracks and crevices in the rocks to climb up there. There's a picture of him doing that. So imagine that right there. So here's a picture of him. Once you get up there, you're up there. Then you just you get back down. You don't climb back down. There are pathways, in other words, down there. This is just the sheer face of it. You go down other ways. Okay, yeah. So from the other side, right? So here's him making that climb, doing that with no ropes, no anything. And you thought that your pastor was a slightly unhinged, right? A little bit. Look at this guy right here. Well, there's a documentary about this feat that he did. It was called Free Solo, that won the Academy Award for Best Documentary Feature just this last year at the Academy Awards. And I saw that, and I have to tell you, it is absolutely nerve-wracking to watch that, to watch him do that. But here's the thing, you know that he made it safely, but yet you can barely watch at times with that, right? In fact, there's one scene in particular. It gives me the chills just thinking about it now. There's one scene in particular because of the route to get up to the top. There's a scene where there's a place where, and it's quite high up, where in order to continue on, you have to jump like several feet over to the left and hope that you catch on because you can't go up any further. You have to jump and hope that you catch on, right? And so... So this documentary shows him, he practiced it with the ropes and the harness, okay? And it showed him coming to this point, and it showed him attempting that, making that jump, and he had the harness on at this time. He missed, but of course the harness held him, all right? Well, now came the day where he was going to make the climb, and there he is, and getting to that point. Again, you know that he made it, but... you're on the edge of your seat, you know, as he's jumping like that over to that spot there like that. You can see the cameraman down below on the ground who has the one of the camera is up on there, and you can see him off, and the cameraman is just, you know, like turning away, doesn't even want to look, you know. And then when he got to that point where he's jumping, I'm sitting there, I'm watching it like this, you know, with that. You know that he made it, but it's nerve-wracking. All right, it's scary. You know how the story ends. that he's going to make it safely all the way up. But it's still hard to watch sometimes. Well, you might think, well, that's great, but what does that have to do with the sermon today? It's this. God holds you and your eternal destiny securely in his almighty hands, and nothing can ever shake you loose from his grip. You will inherit all that he has promised, including all the blessings of the new earth, and you will arrive safely home in the heavenly kingdom. But until then, this life can be scary sometimes, can it? It will present hardships and pain and doubts. But just like I needed to keep reminding myself during those uncomfortable parts of that documentary that Alex would make it safely to the top, we all need to be constantly reminded of God's everlasting love and sovereign power that will see us safely home. See, because we know how this story ends, don't we? God wins. He makes all things new. We will rule and reign with him. So you and I, we don't have to let life's hardship and pain frighten us and cause us to lose heart. You know how this story ends. So are you trusting in the Lord to see you through life's hardships? He's got you in his hand. He never promised that we would not go through them. Paul is a great example of someone who went through hardship in life, isn't he? But he arrived safely home in the heavenly kingdom. Are you trusting the Lord to see you through life's hardships? And I wonder, are you eagerly anticipating your arrival in the heavenly kingdom? Are you thinking, that's where we're going to be forever and ever? We can't let now what we do now matters, doesn't it? But we can't orient our lives right now around the here and the now as if this is how it is and always is going to be, because it isn't. But how we respond to that, how we deal with that, God is going to honor when we honor him and trust him in it and through it. So in light of that, then, are you ordering your life today then in the light of forever? Scripture tells us then that we need to be we're on earth, but we need to be heavenly minded, and we need to think with eternity in mind, living our lives in a way that is honoring to him, living a life of faith, trusting him to see us through to the end when we will all arrive safely home in the heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that life's hardship, its pain, its difficulties, the doubts, the relationships, the painful things that we experience, Lord, in this life, that you are going to deliver us from all evil, that you are going to see us through all hardship and adversity, and that you are going to bring us home by your mighty power, by your sovereign power, grace, and love. You are going to bring us home to you to live, to rule, to reign forever and ever with you on the new earth. And I pray that that reality, that truth, Lord, that we would be focused on that, that it would give us perspective in the here and the now, that we would order our lives in such a way as to please you, to bring honor to you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.